Let us pray. Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be pleasing in your sight, for you alone are our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. It's called the bystander effect. These two guys, both behavioral social psychologists, were analyzing some things that happened in the past in New York. In fact, there was this tragedy that happened in 1964, turned into a recurring incident even to this day. Maybe not as tragic, but still the same effect applies. There was this woman that was being chased by an assailant for 3 miles. And she ended up being caught by this assailant, and she wasn't alone. There were all these people filling the apartment windows looking on as she screamed for help. Tons of people filled the windows. And tragically, no one came to her rescue, and she died. What an awful scenario. And as they studied it, they decided to carry on some experiments as well. And it just so happens that if you're in New York City and you're a behavioral psychologist, that's a playing field. So they had all of these experiments that they had set up, and they found that when it comes to people helping, there's one thing that makes a difference. So it didn't matter how extreme or urgent the need was. If it was an emergency, call 911 type of thing, it didn't matter. There was one thing that made the difference. Do you know what it is? It didn't matter if the person was black, white, Latino, polka-dotted, or purple. It didn't matter if the person was rich or poor, if they were young or old. It didn't matter where they came from, their country of origin, where they were in the socioeconomic or education spectrums. It didn't matter. There was one thing that made the difference. Do you know what it was? Witnesses. They had all of these experiments. In one case, a person was taking a test, and in the other room, another person faked a seizure as part of this experiment to see what would happen from this singular person in the other room. And then there would be something that would happen in a subway around several people. Witnesses. If there were witnesses, someone helped 30% of the time. And the psychological part of this is that there is this sense that when there is someone in need and there are multiple witnesses around, that mentally, maybe emotionally, people generally speaking, spread the responsibility to everyone around, and therefore that accounts for why people are less inclined to help. Take the flip side of that coin. There's one person. You're the only one. 80%. 80% of the time when it was just one person, no other witnesses, one person in need and one other person there, 80% of the time that person helped because there was no spreading of the responsibility to other people. That is a huge 50% difference. That is disparaging to say the least. So as you think about something like that, maybe your brain goes exactly to where mine goes. Is the church struggling with what they call the bystander effect? These two guys, one from NYU and one from Columbia University, not slouch institutions to say the least, they called it the bystander effect. Does the Christian church struggle from that? And I think it's pretty easy for people to point at the Christian church as like an institution, because it's always easy to point to the institution, although the church as an institution is the last thing you can label it as, because the church is made up of believers, biblically speaking. So as you think about the church holistically, or you think about your part in it as a believer, do I struggle with the bystander effect, where there are countless needs right in front of our faces in our own lives and in our community and in our world, and maybe there's this tendency to just spread the responsibility out and maybe take too many steps back? Question mark. I promised you at the beginning of the service that the last thing that you and I need today is more guilt for all of the ways that we don't help people. Because I think there's plenty of that to go around just in one of your heads and hearts, not to mention all of us together. But the reason I raise these scenarios and this question to you is maybe it's to ask and answer a different question, a question that you and I should be wrestling with and probably do when we come face to face with people asking for our help, or people struggling from a natural disaster, or a family member in need, or somebody who's asking for a handout. There's no playbook that God gave in somewhere in the pages of Scripture as to what you're supposed to do every time. What do I do? Probably ask that question, but even more important than that one is this one. What does God want us to see? about that person? What does God want us to know about ourselves? And as you and I answer those two questions, you and I are going to see, especially from the Acts 3 reading you just heard, that God has made us to be more than just bystanders. I invite you to have that reading open from Acts chapter 3, what you just heard before as Vicar read it. There's this man who had been lame from birth, and he's lying there near the gate called Beautiful. This is kind of a great place to be. It takes me back to an earlier time in my life. I grew up south of Seattle. Every now and again, we go to Seattle to do some sightseeing, and I remember very distinctly this time when we got close to Pike's Place Market. The population, the streets start to get more and more crowded, and there were these two homeless men. I mean, the homeless population in Seattle has skyrocketed, but it wasn't small when I was a kid either. These two homeless men start going at it, fists and wrestling and all, and my dad starts doing this kind of a thing, and my mom starts doing that kind of a thing, and what they're fighting over is who gets to be on the corner. That one particular corner, and you know why? Because it got busier and busier and is one of the primo corners in all of King County where a homeless person, a beggar, could ask for a handout. It's simple math. The more and more people you ask, the better your chances are that you're going to get some. You don't ever see someone, I mean, you probably see them on some of the intersections around here. You don't see someone asking for a handout on Cane Creek and Mills Gap Road where there are farm fields on either side. No, it's by 26 in Long Shoals, or it's somewhere downtown. And we kind of understand that. So too, this man who had been lame from birth, out of the generosity of other people's hearts, was brought to this place, and you understand why. More and more people that would be walking by, more chances for him to get what he otherwise couldn't have. It's not like he was able to go out in the fields and help harvest olives and grapes, to haul rock and bricks and dirt, to do manual labor and acquire for himself an honest day's wage. But maybe even worse than just what you see from 1,000 feet, maybe zoom in on this man for a second. Could you imagine what it's like to be lame from birth? I can think of two times in my life when I've been unable to walk like normal. Something weird happened in my back. Maybe you know the drill. And you just end up flat. Or you kind of have to do the crawl and you just feel like you're an idiot. At least that's how I felt. Never being able to walk from birth. Could you imagine just what that did to this man psychologically and emotionally? I mean, the friends want to go play. You know, hop in your wheelchair. And worse than never getting picked for the kickball team is never being asked because you can't kick or run or walk. Not being able to stand up. Being completely ostracized from people who just don't have the time or the energy, they feel helpless because what are you going to do with somebody who's growing and they can't walk? They never have been able to. Like, come along? And then he feels like he's just a drag on everyone else? No wonder he doesn't want to look people in the face. I mean, imagine never being able to stand up for hearing the gospel, your Savior's words and work. Imagine never being able to stand up for a national anthem. Imagine never being able to walk your daughter down the aisle. All of those things that so easily we might be able to take for granted. The man was lame from birth. Just beyond the fact that he's paralyzed. Can you dig into his head and heart and then understand why he's doing what he's doing? So he's begging for money. What else is he supposed to do? And it's right about here that the Christian church, and you and I are not excluded, might be tempted to think, well, what else can the Christian church do? I mean, this is something that he's asking for, and you give them something that will help give him a quick fix. And we could even argue that that would be more effective. Have you taken an inventory of the amount of need that exists just in your own life and in the lives of everyone just in this room? It would take us all day just to come up with a list of the people in our families and in our lives who have needs, and they're looking to us. Now add to that everyone in our community. Not even just family and friends that we have. Could you imagine what that would take? So of course, it actually kind of seems that you just throw money at it. And that's not bad either. This is not the point in the sermon where we decide as Christians to become so heavenly minded that we are of no earthly good. No, this is not the point in the sermon where we say such a thing. We get people to think away from money. Jesus himself said that when you care for people who need clothing, who need food, who need to be encouraged, who need your presence. Whatever you do for the least of them, you don't just do for them. Jesus says you do that for him. So of course God calls us to care. Of course God enables us to look at the needs of others and wants us to help. But that doesn't mean that we veer into the other extreme. We're simply throwing some money because it's more effective, and then we can do that with more and more people and help, as though that's the only thing. Because look at what else is wrong with this man. It's not just lame, dejected, dependent, maybe even devastated and depressed. Who knows? But the man does not know the eternal solution to the cause of his infirmity. I'll say that again. That man does not know the eternal solution to the source of his infirmity. So Peter and John walk over and demand his attention, and he thinks this is where he's going to get maybe a couple shiny coins. Look at us. Look at us. But what's going on behind that man is much more significant than just a guy who needs help that day, needs to make a certain quota of a certain amount of money for that day. Silver and gold I do not have, but what I do have I give you. In the name of Jesus of Nazareth, get up and walk. And make no mistake, Peter and John didn't have some special magical incantation where some maybe invisible lightning beams were shooting out of their index fingers so that they could get this man to walk like something you'd seen in a Marvel movie. It was entirely and completely the name of Jesus. The name of Jesus that called Peter and John, though they were left in the dark, now called to be his disciples, who saw that their Savior was crucified, died, and risen, and now ascended, and commissioned his disciples, now apostles, to carry out this mission, having seen the resurrected Christ himself. This name of Jesus does things like this, and you might think, well, why don't we see that today? First of all, we do. Oh, we do. All of the medical means employed on our behalf and throughout the world, do you think that just happens because we as human beings are so bright and brilliant and smart and gifted and wealthy and resourceful? Or might the miracle of God be at work as a kid gets amoxicillin? Or you take a Tylenol? You're relieved of a headache? Or maybe it's the medication you take every single day? All of those things are God's blessings at work. I wouldn't even take them away from the realm of a miracle as God bestows on us blessings to heal us and heal many others today. Let us not become so pessimistic so as to think that God is not caring for us like he did this man or the one we saw in our gospel reading. He most certainly is. Oh, if only we could see this today, might be the reaction. Oh, or the other reaction might be, this kind of seems a little bit of a tall tale and it doesn't happen today. It does physically. It also does in this way. Let me jog your memory, because I know it's there. Who else was lame and infirm, not even from birth, but even before that, unable to walk to God or much less stand in his presence, completely paralyzed with the pestilence of our own sin, dead to him, not even able to have a heart eternally, skip a beat, much less make one? Who do you know is very much like that man, in fact, even worse off, because it's not like someone could carry us to a busy corner of heaven where we would hope that God would throw us some eternal change from his pocket. That we were lost to be left to some side street in hell on account of the sin and death that we inherited and that we proved day after day. Who do you know who is like that, and yet there was one thing that completely changed that? From sin to forgiven, from death to life, from eternally lost to eternally found in the family of God. It was, and still is, the name of Jesus. What was it that was put on you in the waters of your baptism so that you wouldn't be lost in your sin and you wouldn't be labeled as that person? No, not only the person, maybe a negative nickname you inherited as a kid, maybe somebody from your high school class reunion might tease you. No, not that name. The name you might have for yourself when you were looking yourself in the mirror and being your own worst critic. No. That name doesn't count. Certainly not in the hallway of God. It's the name that he put on you. The name of your Savior Jesus. The name of the triune God. And that brought you to life. gave you faith you could never muster up or climb to. It gave you forgiveness and peace before your Father in heaven. This status of forgiveness in which, regardless of what you might tell yourself or anyone else might say to you, this is a status in which you now stand. The name of Jesus makes all the difference in the world. As we look at a person like this lame man, even as we look at ourselves, makes all the difference in the world as you look at yourself as someone who has much more to give than to just be one of those bystanders, right? In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, I tell you, get up and walk. And the man, what did he do? You know how maybe the Sunday school song goes, he went walking and leaping and praising God, and he went running around, and everyone in the vicinity knew. They had seen this man, hundreds and hundreds of them. This is the gate where many of the women and Gentiles would go, popular area. Many other people would be passing by. Everyone saw this man day after day, and they knew that this guy was never able to walk. They knew his story. Imagine their wonder and amazement. Those words cannot do justice to what's going on in these people's reaction as they see this guy who had never been able to walk, and he is doing everything like that and more. And he's giving all the glory to God. But maybe even beyond that, take a look at Peter and John as they take a page out of the playbook of our Savior. Jesus goes over to that man in the gospel reading from Mark 7, and what does he do? It kind of creeps you out, especially in these COVID times, right? Stuck his fingers in the man's ears, and he spit. I think if you were to be part of any of the miracles that Jesus did, if you were to be a recipient, right now you're thinking, that one might rank a little bit lower. No offense, Jesus. Feeding of 5,000, turning water into wine, I'm all there. Calming a storm, I'm right there. Sticking your fingers in my ears and this whole spitting thing, maybe not so much. A little bit awkward. It was, I won't get into all of it, it was a little less culturally awkward for them. But pay close attention to this fact. Jesus pulled the man aside and stuck his fingers in the man's ears. And if Jesus did that to you, what else would distract you? All you would see was the one person loving you and caring for you, who is also your Savior, who's treating you as though you are the only hurt person in the world. As everyone, these bystanders are just walking by, maybe tossing some coins because that's the most effective, worldly speaking, thing to do. Peter and John say, look at us. And when the man thinks he's going to get money, he gets so much more. And then they roll up their sleeves and they help him up. This is a man who can do nothing for them. It says a lot about a person when they are faced with another who can do nothing for them. And they help him up to his feet, and away he goes. I was in the Lowe's parking lot recently, and I heard this old voice, this old man voice. Hey, can you give me a hand? And I'm looking around, and I don't see anyone. And I'm thinking, oh man, I finally lost my marbles. I'm hearing voices. God help me. And I see this tiny little short hand waving where the driver's side door kind of goes down by the windshield to the hood. He reaches around his van and he waves, hey, can you give me a hand? And this man had to be about this tall, closer to 90, if not over that. Had a cane that he had put in his cart, and he had this big awkward box. So he saw this relatively young man with albatross wings for arms who could kind of reach around this box. And so he said, can you come help me? He put down the seats in his van, so it took me all of 10 seconds. It wasn't a heavy box at all to reach my big awkward arms around this box and to slide it in his van. And you know what the man did? He tried to pay me. $50. $50. This man. So you know what my first thought was? 10 seconds of labor at $50 per 10 seconds. Could you imagine what kind of, okay, but then after that impious thought, of course I said to him, no, Nikki, it was 10 seconds, I'm not taking your money. And he insisted, and I just kind of like, I could backpedal quicker than he could forward walk. So I just said, no, thanks, you know, I hope you have a good, you wouldn't do that either. You wouldn't take $50 for, it wasn't heavy at all, maybe it weighed like 20 pounds just to slide it in. But I couldn't help but think about that scenario when I was studying this reading, because here is a man who could do something for me in return. What happens to all of the people we encounter who can do nothing for us in return? That's a humbling thought, isn't it? to look at people who can do absolutely nothing for us, we're not going to get a great relationship from them. Maybe encouragement. Maybe not even a thank you. We're not going to get money, the offer to do something in return. But maybe, just maybe, God puts these opportunities in front of us because that is entirely the point. After all, aren't we the people, as we said earlier, who have been brought from death to life, from sin stained to forgiven, from paralyzed in our own pestilence to now free and walking and leaping and praising God, not just with souls, but with bodies? So, my dear friends, as you are able, because you are not able to do everything, you're not God. Remove that guilt from your shoulders if you're putting it there. God doesn't expect you to be him and to help everyone. As you are able, consider this. Dear fellow redeemed who bear the name of Jesus, you get to be God's eyeballs. As you look in a world and see opportunities that are right there in front of you, you get to be God's ears in listening to people who are hurting and caring for them in their need. You get to be God's hands, and you are, to pick those up and to roll your sleeves up to serve those who are in need. God may descend in a pillar of cloud. God may come roaring in like a pillar of fire, but he has not promised to do so, nor should we bank on it. Instead, what he has told us is that we get to be his eyes, his ears, his hands, and yes, even his feet, to walk beside those who are in need. And maybe even most importantly, since we don't just see bodies in need and those that need medical help or some money, we see souls. God has made us to be his mouthpieces, to communicate the name of Jesus, which alone washes away sins and makes people dead bystanders for eternity, to be God's own dear children forever and part of his family. God hears you when you are hurting. It might seem like you and I and our concerns are but a drop in the cosmic bucket of all of the prayers that God hears. But God listens to you. How can a father not know the voice of his child? So too, he hears you in every single one of your needs. And he hears the needs of all the others too. And it just so happens that you who have been brought from lame to walking now have plenty of opportunities to serve him. And that, my friends, makes us far more than just bystanders. May God grant that to us all. Amen. Please stand. The peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through faith in Christ Jesus. Amen. Please join me as we confess our Christian faith according to the words of the Nicene Creed on page 9. We believe in one God, the Father, the Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, of all that is seen and unseen. We believe in one Lord, Jesus Christ, the only Son of God, eternally begotten of the Father, God from God, light from light, true God from true God, begotten, not made, of one being with the Father. Through him all things were made. For us and for our salvation, he came down from heaven, was incarnate of the Holy Spirit and the Virgin Mary, and became fully human. For our sake he was crucified under Pontius Pilate. He suffered death and was buried. On the third day he rose again in accordance with the Scriptures. He ascended into heaven and is seated.